All right, we're picking up on part two, talking about waiting for his return. This is part two. You know, we must believe that Jesus is coming back. We talked about that last week. I'm not going to get into it. But what I want to do is I want to just reiterate and reshare the foundation scripture that I'm using this. That's the title is actually based on. It's 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10. And it says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Amen. Say that. Even Jesus,
even Jesus,
who delivers us,
from the wrath to come.
You're going to be, you're being, the return of Jesus is us being delivered from the wrath to come. Amen?
Wow.
And it starts, honestly, it's going to start in the seventh seal. Right now we're in the fifth seal, which is, you know, the great tribulation. We're in it. That started way back when after Jesus was raised from the dead. He told him, in the world you will have tribulation. And we overlook things like that. We don't realize it, that we are in that tribulation. And you know, if you were to go back into time, do you know how many people were burned at the stake and killed and murdered because of their faith in Christ and the things that they knew, the truth that they walked in? And people are being martyred today. They're being killed. Churches are being wiped out. They're dragging the pastors and the people out of the churches and killing them right there on the spot. So understand, we're in the tribulation. And just because we're here in America, don't think, well, I have rights, I'm here in America, you know. Don't think that you weren't going to face persecution. You know, I was fired from a job because I was a Christian. Have you been fired because you were a Christian? Amen? Think about it. We will face persecution. Now, it's going to ramp up. It's going to get pretty ugly. And I think we're pretty much on our way there already because of what's going on around the world. But people, understand, this is a time to start using your faith. Amen? Use your faith for God's protection in your life. Use your faith in the name of Jesus. Start using your faith to create that shield around you. That wall of protection that God promises.
Amen.
That's part of covenant.
Amen.
And if you're not walking in covenant now, start going to God and saying, "God, I want to be a covenant person."
Yes.
Go to Him. Women, don't wait on your husbands to do that. You go do it between you and God.
Absolutely.
Amen. You do it between you and God and let your husband catch up. If anything, become an example. This is what it means to be covenant, honey. They'll get in, I'm telling you. They'll start paying attention when they see that. Amen. So understand that we are to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, I got into this in depth. I'm not going to get into it today. I'm going to pick up where we left off. But that's our foundation scripture. And what we're waiting on is for Jesus to come, to return, to get us, to take us out of here. Why? Because he's the one rescuing us from the wrath to come. And that wrath is going to be unleashed in the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, which we won't have to see. Now, there are going to be a people, those five foolish virgins that, you know, weren't prepared and didn't get picked up when he came the first time. They're going to have another opportunity.
Praise God.
Amen?
Yes.
And it's going to come after the seven trumpets. So nobody of God is going to have to go all the way through. Now, there's going to be people who end during the trumpets and during the bowls. Nobody during the bowls. The bowls are the last wrath of God being poured out on the earth. And he just dumps them, man. They just start coming one after the other. And there's not any Christians left during that time. But there will be those. I'm telling you, there will be those who will refuse to take the mark of the beast. They'll get it. Because it's after that, just before the seven bowls, that the angels go around the earth. Amen? And preach the gospel once again. Make it simple so anybody can believe it. So anybody can understand it and grasp it. Because, man, when they see what's going on in the world and the Antichrist risen up, the beast and the Antichrist, woo! Lord, have mercy. And we're all sitting there going, yeah. I hope you're not around when it happens. Now, I said we're to wait for his return. Now, what I'm giving you is I'm going to give you some scriptures that are actually going to reinforce that. It's not just one scripture that says it. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation. It's God's grace that brings salvation. Not your good looks, not your good works, not how much you think you're a good person or how much you think you're keeping the law. It's the grace of God. None of us deserve salvation. All we all deserved was hell. But you know what? God had grace on us, sent salvation to us. Amen?
Amen.
And you received it just like I did. Amen. I wasn't passing that up, man. Once I found out what it was about, I wasn't passing it up. For the grace of God. And that word grace there literally means grace. It means goodwill. This is all out of there. It means grace, goodwill, loving kindness, favor. Now, you'll notice that the word favor there is spelled with a U, just so you guys know. I didn't misspell it. These things came from people that are from England, basically. And the old English version of it is, you know, with the U in it. Favor. Of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ. Amen? Now, these guys have more of a Wesleyan theology about this, but that's okay. Because, see, when you begin to taste the grace of God, it starts turning you towards Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Now, a person can reject that. You need to understand that. But who in their right mind would, you know, if they really are starting to get it, they would want to keep it. They'd want to go after it. I don't know why I'm saying this stuff. Somehow, somewhere's in here, I think that's for somebody. He goes on to say, bring salvation as appeared to all men. Now the grace, I'm just going to move on, that brings salvation, which is the word soterion, which means saving or bringing salvation. For the grace of God that saved us or is saving us has appeared to all men. So it's already here for us. Amen? And the word appeared here is an interesting word. It's the word epiphaneo. Epiphaneo. And epiphaneo is kind of the root base for the word epiphany. Y'all know what the word, you've heard the word epiphany, even if you don't know what it means. The word epiphany just kind of means a revelation. It means your mind was opened up and you understood something. Amen? I had an epiphany. And that's how it is with God. There are times when all of a sudden God opens your mind and you realize something. That's revelation. That's epiphany. Amen? And so what he's saying here is that he appeared to all men. That appearance is that epiphany. It all of a sudden makes us capable of understanding and being aware. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness. Now, this is where the rubber hits the road. Say that. This is where the rubber,
hits the road.
All right. Teaching us. What's teaching us? The grace of God. What's teaching us? Salvation. All of it together is teaching us that denying ungodliness. We're called to deny ungodliness. Now, some of us kind of still revel in it. We get into it, man. I mean, there's nothing like, you know, having an opportunity to put somebody in their place and slapping them around. Amen. That's ungodliness. You know, there's nothing like being able to take something because you have the opportunity to take it and it's not yours. That's ungodliness. Amen? Strife is ungodliness. Thieving is ungodliness. Backbiting is ungodliness. Cursing is ungodliness. And when I say cursing, I'm talking about cussing too. Do you think anybody's going to be cussing in heaven? No, of course not. There won't be any need to. Here, we use cussing to really, you know, vent our feelings. You know? You won't need that in heaven. Teaching us at denying ungodliness. The word ungodliness there actually is the word esabia, and it means impiety, which is irreverence and immorality. Irreverence, not being respectful to the things of God. You know, like if you're sitting in church, supposed to be hearing the word, and you're on your phone playing a game.
Whoa.
That's irreverence. Or you're texting people, reading, unless it's your Bible. See, I pull my phone up. Well, you know, when Eva's preaching, I pull my phone up because I'm going through scriptures. Amen. I'm like, oh, wait a minute. Let me look at that. I'm going through scriptures, man. It also means, by implication, wickedness. So I think there's kind of an extreme. There's kind of this, what do you call it? From one end to the a spectrum. There's a spectrum. Thank you, Maggie. It's a spectrum of ungodliness, you know, where you could just be being irreverent, which is bad, but it's not, you know, the same as being totally given over to wickedness. Amen. So, you know, but it's all bad. It doesn't matter which end of the spectrum you're on. It's all bad. Amen. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Some of us are still giving into worldly lusts. You know, we deny those things. We should live soberly. The word soberly there actually means, it's the word sophronos, which means with sound mind. Moderately, which means modestly and humbly. Moderately. We need to start moderating our lives. We need to start being more modest in our lives. Amen? Because we're not living for this world. We're not living to gain or to take from this world. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. I've accumulated a lot of stuff just like you guys have. I've got stuff sitting in a safe right now that it's like, oh my gosh, those were my babies when I first got them. Now, man, it's like, I don't even care, dude. I'm leaving it all behind. It doesn't even matter. And besides, man, you know, God gave me faith. He gave me the angels. Right? Money. You know, I mean, we all need money to live. And so we can accumulate it, but just understand, you got to have that mindset of simplicity and that willingness to let it all die, to let it all disappear, because it's going to, one way or another. Whether you depart the earth through your death or whether or not Jesus returns and picks us up, it's all going to stay here and then ultimately burn up with this earth. Understand that. Now, we should live soberly, which means of sound mind. We need to have a right perspective in our thinking, people. You know, the word sophron, it's the word sophronos, but the word sophronos is a combination of two words. One, sozo and phroneo. And sozo means saved or delivered, and phroneo means thinking. Now, we've been saved spiritually, but we haven't been saved in our thinking. We've got to renew our minds. Amen. Do not be conformed to this world. Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We got to renew the way we look at things. We got to renew the way that we think. Are you listening to me? You got to understand something. You could make a whole ton of money. Don't let it carry you. Don't let it lift you up. Don't let it be your goal. Don't let it make you feel satisfied in the sense that, wow, man, look at me. Look at what I've done. Don't do that. Remember the rich man that died and went to hell. You know, he had a bumper crop that year, and he said, I'm going to tear down my barns, build new ones, and I'm going to say to my soul, soul, take it easy, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And God spoke to him. He said, you fool. He said, your soul's being required of you tonight. Who's it going to be what's left behind? Amen? I don't want to be that fool. Right? So I stay disconnected. Say disconnected.
Disconnected.
You got to start disconnecting from this world.
Amen.
That's what this is about. Being sophronos is somebody who's of sound mind. They know that this is all fading. They know this is all going to go to waste. Everything that we accumulate is going to go to waste one way or another. Well, Pastor, does that mean I shouldn't be accumulating? That's between you and God, people. I wasn't the wisest person. I wasn't even in the position when I was younger to really set up for my retirement. And so I'm getting a chance to do that now. But I still don't lean on it. God's already begun talking to me. He says, you need to have faith for your retirement. I said, okay, how are you going to help me with that? He goes, I'll help you, don't worry. And he's already given me scriptures. And one of them is out of Proverbs 18. It says, a man shall be satisfied in his stomach by the abundance of his mouth, shall be filled in abundance by his mouth, by what he says. Woo, glory to God. Think about that. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. God does some crazy things. I mean, Jesus was out in the wilderness with 5,000 people. And he got done with the message. He told disciples, what are we going to do with these people? And they all said, well, send them out to the, you know, hopefully they make it to the villages or where they can get some food. And Jesus said, don't do that. Let's feed them. And they're like, with what? We don't even have enough money to feed them. He goes, well, what do we got?
What do we have?
And some kid, they brought some kid up who had some fish and some loaves of bread. Out of all that 5,000, there was one kid that was smart to prepare. Praise God. What was I saying?
The kid's smart enough to bring a lunch.
I know. Only the kid was smart enough to bring a lunch. He actually probably brought enough for him to last a couple of days, man. And so Jesus said, okay, come on, give it to me. And he gave it. Now think about this. Jesus fed the 5,000 off of that kid's lunch. Do you think that kid was ever going to, you know, do without lunch ever again? No. God was always going to take care of him. Why? Because he came prepared. Amen. But even when they were out in the wilderness, Jesus took care of them. He fed the 5,000. Praise God. Let's keep going. We should live soberly. So you guys understand that now. We've got to get our thinking wrapped around that this is, we're coming to the end of this. Amen. We're coming to the place where, you know, God's, you know, Jesus is, listen to me. I'm jumping all over the place. Listen to me. You're all sitting there thinking, well, you know, nothing's happened for almost 2,000 years. You know, how do I know anything's going to happen? Dude, we're closer than we've ever been. And it says these are the last days. God, a day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is a day. Amen? We're closer now than we've ever been. So more so, we need to start pulling it together and get ready. And plus, we're getting older. We're getting older. And some of you young people, pay attention. Don't let God go out of your life.
Amen.
Now's the time to build that relationship with God. I know y'all want your things. And you think God's going to get in the way of that. But I guarantee you, man, once you're in the middle of it, you're going to wish you stuck it out with God.
Yes.
Because life will kick you in the head and knock you all around. Am I telling the truth or telling a lie? You know, we try so hard to protect our kids from all the things in life. And you know what? You're not preparing them that way. You got to do it in a controlled manner. Amen? You got to do it in a controlled manner. But they've got to experience. They got to know what they're facing out there. Amen? We live soberly, sound mind, righteously, connected by covenant with God. That's righteously means more that than anything. Yeah, it can carry the meaning of right actions and so on, but righteously really carries that sense of relationship with God, that we're walking in that relationship with God. We're connected to God. We're not out of sorts with God. And you know, certainly, you know, none of us are perfect. But, you know, we mess up, we get back on track, we stay connected to God. We don't walk away. We don't sit there and let guilt and shame and everything else drive us away.
Amen.
We set ourselves to walk with God. And you know what? As time goes on, you do less and less stupidity. When you stay with God, when you just get back in there and stay with God, you find yourself doing less and less sin, less and less foolishness. Amen? And godly in the present age. The word godly there, it literally means piously. It comes from the word Eusebes, which means well reverent, respectful, worshipful. Pious, which means devout and dedicated. Godly, sincere, spiritual. That's what that word pious means. Those are some of the synonyms to that word. Devout, which means dedicated. Godly, sincere, and spiritual. How sincere are we in our walk? And the only way you know, the only way you're ever going to know if you're really sincere in your walk is when you're by yourself. What are you doing? What are you thinking? What's going on in your head all the time? When I say all the time, I mean on a regular basis. Are you thinking about God on a regular basis? Or are you thinking about yourself on a regular basis? Are you thinking in terms of how you can get for yourself? Or are you thinking in terms of how you can get for God? Amen. There's a difference. Amen? You know, you'd have rich fruit in your lives if you were focused on getting for God. Salvations, you know, prayers answered, people ministered to, love being poured out from you. Amen? That's what God's looking for. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. Godly in the present age. Verse 13. Looking for. Say looking for.
Looking for.
Prosdekomai, which means by implication to await with confidence or patience. Thayer defines it as to expect the fulfillment of promises. And this is a specific promise, but it works for all the promises. We should be looking for and expecting the fulfillment of His promises in our lives. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many of us are looking for, are expecting as a fulfillment of promise, are awaiting with confidence and patience in the appearing of Jesus? And of course, the word appearing there, again, the word epiphania, a manifestation, the advent, arrival of Christ is one of the other ways that that word is actually used for. The advent, which means arrival of Christ. We're expecting, we're looking forward to it. Amen? How many of you are truly looking for the return of Jesus? How many of you are really expecting the return of Jesus? I mean, I'll be honest with you, man. It wasn't until more recently I started truly expecting the return of Jesus. I mean, I love God. I love Jesus. I'm serving the Lord, you know, so I'm busy doing the work. Amen. And I figured if He comes, He'll find me working. Amen. He'll catch me working. But now it's like I'm starting to realize, and it's not because I'm getting older. It's because the time is getting shorter. And that's what I'm becoming aware of. I mean, in my mind, people, I'm telling you right now, I'm nowhere as closer to death than I was when I was in my 30s and 40s. Amen? That's just my sense. I know that time will come. I know that it'll come to a day when I'll be, all right, it's time to go. And I'll go with the Lord. And it's no problem. I'll look up into heaven and I'll say, Father, I'll do it by faith. I'm not expecting God to open up the heavens for me. I'll just sit there and say, Father, I'm ready. I'm coming. I'm okay, man.
No.
I did what I could. Maybe Eva will be up there waiting for me.
See, I'm using my faith to stay here, not to go.
Yes. Amen. I've already outlived all my relatives.
Yep.
I haven't even finished yet. Praise God. Now, he goes on to say, looking for, expecting that, you know, prosdekomai. We're waiting for it to come to us. Not something we're taking. It's something we're waiting to come to us. All right? The appearing of Jesus, our Savior. Amen? Who gave Himself for us that we might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify. That word purify there means to cleanse. Katharizo, it means to cleanse, to make clean, to cleanse in a moral sense. This is from Thayer. To free from defilement of sin and from faults, to purify from wickedness, to free from guilt of sin, to purify. Some of you are still so wrapped up in the guilt of your sin. Jesus has come to free you from that, to clean you from that, to cleanse you. Look at what it's saying here, guys. Who gave Himself for us. We're looking for His return. And He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us, buy us out of every lawless deed, and purify for Himself, clean up our wickedness, clean up of our sinning, clean up our attitudes. Cleanse us from our bitterness and resentments and hatreds. I had to really check myself the other day, man. I had to check myself. I found myself starting to fall into this little spot, and I caught it, and I saw that, you know what? That's the beginning of unforgiveness and resentment. And I called myself out on it. I said, I'm not going to do this. Lord, show me. Open me up. Look, I don't want to be caught with any unforgiveness or any resentment towards anybody. Lord, I need your help. I might be blind to it. You know, some of us don't want to look at those things. I've had people dying of cancer tell me, I can't forgive. And I'm like, well, then you can't be healed. This is not a game. You need to understand, faith doesn't work if you're not walking in love. Does love hold resentment and unforgiveness and hatred? Does it hold a record of wrongs? I mean, some of you, man, you could whip out the wrongs. Machine gun fire somebody to death. Love lets all that go. Forgets it. You know? Purify for himself, his own special people. And I don't mean special, I mean special. As in, look at what it says here. Being beyond usual. Special, one's own. In other words, we're greater than what we were before.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
And we belong to him. We're his special people. We belong to him. He has every right to tell us what to do, to send us where he wants, to tell us what to say, to tell us what to think, to cause us, I mean, to open us up and say, here, this is what you're supposed to be about, and we embrace it without question. We still are fighting with him way too much. We want our way, not God's way. You know, when you get to heaven, it's going to be, you're going to want God's way. It's like, Lord, whatever you want me to do, just tell me. I'll do it.
Yeah.
I'm excited just to be here.
Yes.
Because once you're in heaven, man, you're sitting there going, oh my God, to think of what the alternative could have been.
Yeah. Oh, no.
Just whatever. Lord, I'm here. I just learned to do that a lot sooner than most people. Just because, you know what? My life was going to hell in the handbasket, man. I was on my way to hell. I had such deep darkness of hatred inside of me that getting free from that, God had to clean me up from that. It didn't happen instantly. I got born again. I was all fired up. But as I started settling down into my walk, man, I started finding that I was still getting angry. I almost beat some guy up who was a brother over a dumb basketball game. I reared back to pile driving one right in the head, man, when my teammates grabbed me and pulled me away. We were being jerks with each other. So it wasn't like it wasn't uncalled for. But then afterwards, I realized they didn't, and these guys weren't even saved. They just didn't want me to get in trouble. They pulled me off, back off. And then so when I cooled down, I realized that I'm so glad you guys did that. And that was such a bad testimony. That anger. You know, when we were married, you know, and young, how many holes and things did I break because of that anger? God had to cleanse me from that. Lest I do something really stupid. I remember one time some guy, my wife was driving, and some guy was tailgating us and, you know, I mean, causing all kinds. I don't remember exactly what happened, but they flipped her off and then they backed off and got behind us. And you know what? They were giving us a hard time. And I said, pull over. She pulled over and the guy drove. He drove on by. I reached out and kicked his car as it went by.
No, it was in the intersection you did that.
I was angry. You guys get that, right? We don't need that. Heaven doesn't tolerate that. God does not like angry men. He has nothing to do with angry men. And boy, he got that scripture to me quick. But you know what? After a while, I started maturing. God started setting me free from that anger and that animosity. And now it's not there. Oh my gosh, there are times when the devil tries to fire me up and I'm just sitting there going, it doesn't matter, devil. I mean, what does it matter? It doesn't matter. I don't care if somebody gets the better of me. Who cares? God take care of it. He'll take care of it if he needs to. If he doesn't, then glory to God. You know, maybe they were just being stupid and didn't realize what they were doing. Why would I want to sit there and beat them down over it? Amen? You learn to do it. God wants to clean us up, people.
Yes.
To sit there and think that he takes me as I am, that is garbage. That's not true. He starts off taking you as you are. You get saved, but then he's expecting you to learn, to grow up. The first thing he wants you to learn is the difference between right and wrong. That's Hebrews 5. And then if you get it and you start growing up, then you're ready for the meat of the gospel, which is righteousness. But if you don't even know how to behave right, how can God take you into the higher things? If you're the same person today that you were 25 years ago, you're messed up. And you've missed the point. God wants to purify us and cleanse us. Why? To create his special people. You don't own yourself. I don't own myself. God has every right to own us, lock, stock, and barrel. And yet he treats us with freedom. Gives us plenty of opportunity to have our own way. God doesn't tell me, when I want to eat something, he doesn't tell me, go eat this and only this. No, I go in there and if I'm wise and smart, I eat healthy. If I'm not being wise and smart, I eat stupid. And pay the price for it. Till I get fed up and then I change. Isn't that how it is? We get fed up with our ways and then we realize, you know what, God's smarter than I am. I'm going to start listening to him. Amen. Amen. And what's he after? His own special people, zealous for good works. On fire. That's what zealous means. It means to be one burning with zeal. A zealot, most eagerly desirous of them. Zealous for a thing. And for us, it's good works. He wants us producing good works. He wants a people that are on fire for good works. I can guarantee you, if I came to you guys and said, hey, I want to do an outreach, nobody'd show up except maybe a handful of people. Maybe. It takes work. You put a lot of effort out. That's why we stopped doing them. People stopped showing up. Why? They didn't want to put the effort in. And they didn't realize they were missing the point of who they are. Amen?
Yes.
Who are you? Are you God's own special people, zealous for good works? Or are you zealous for the world? Those good works are about us doing good to all. I'm going to just jump into this and read this scripture. I'm not going to get into it. It says in Galatians 6, 9 through 10, it says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity. Well, I don't have opportunities because you don't got your eyes open. Most of you walking around with blinders. You refuse to see the need that's all around you. Some people just need to be loved. Some people need to be encouraged. Some people need to be strengthened. Some people need to be prayed for. And let us, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our focus should be first to the household of faith. Turn around and look at everybody around you. We're missing people, but you look around, this is your household of faith. There's many households. We're not the only one. We're just one of millions. There are many households, but each household should be taking care of its household. Amen? Is that my job? Or is it your job?
All of our jobs.
It's all of our jobs. But it's not my job to do your job.
Right, Bill.
And I don't have enough in me to do all of your jobs. You understand that?
Yes.
That's a good way to make me die young. And I'm not dying young.
Amen.
I'm doing my part. How many of you are going to do your part?
Amen.
Wow, that was a low showing. Amen. All right, now let's get back on track. We're to be watchful for His return while strengthening the things that are ready to die.
Wow.
This came from Jesus. Revelations 3, 1 through 5. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read Revelations 3 and 4, which is about the seven churches, all of them pertain to me. I don't try to identify with the best church, the one that has no requirement on it. Everything in there is a requirement for me because it's talking about basically seven types of Christians. Not all of them are good. So when I read it, it's all for me. Amen? And I take the harsh as well as the blessing. If I get an inkling that one of those pertains to me, I deal with it. You can't be afraid to be corrected. Amen? It's a sign of growth when you take correction and you say, that's for me. I needed that. I get scriptures that are in my daily scripture list that are nothing but correction. And I read them and I think about them because they pertained to me. Amen? And I needed to build that consciousness into my mind to overcome those things. Revelations 3, 1 through 5, and to the angel of the church of Sardis, in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. God just said something to me. It was funny. He goes, you should put your church in there. And I go, what? He goes, to the angel of the Church of Swords in Homewood Suites, Irvine. These things, he says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Isn't that funny? Not funny. Because wait till you read what it says. He goes, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis. Thank you, Jesus. I hope I'm one of them. You have a few names, even in Swords, in Honeywood Suites, in Irvine, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. For I will confess his name, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. That's a strong one, isn't it? Look what he says. Watchful. Be watchful. We're to be watchful. Why? Because we don't know when he's coming. It's not automatic. There's no date set. You know, I guarantee you, if God gave us a real actual date set in which Jesus was coming back, everybody'd live like the devil until a week before that date, and then they would try and straighten themselves out.
Right. We're doing that now.
We're doing that now, yeah. Really, we are. Be watchful. The word watchful there is the word Gregorio, and it means to keep awake, to watch. To watch, metaphorically, it means give strict attention to. Be cautious, active, to take heed, lest through the remission and indolence, some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. I mean, that's from Thayer, dude. You know, Strong's just says, keep awake and watch. But look at what Jesus says. He goes, if you don't watch, he says, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you. And that word come upon you, let me get this fixed. That word come upon you isn't the typical word in the Greek for the word come. The word typical word in the Greek is erkomai. This one is the word heko. And it literally means to arrive and be present. To have come. To have arrived, be present. Metaphorically, it means to come upon one of things endured. Amen. He's coming. He's going to arrive. He's going to suddenly show up. That's what he's telling us. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. The word strengthen there is the word stereiso in the Greek, and it literally means to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, or figuratively, to confirm. Until you have set yourself resolutely in the direction of walking with God and following God and worshiping God and following Jesus and letting Jesus be your Lord and your Savior and committing your life on a level that you're serious and sincere about, you're still dead back over here on the dead side. Listen to me. He's talking to a church. Jesus is talking to a church. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to a church, and he's telling them, you've got people in your church that are dead. It's time for us to pull out the stops and start telling you the truth. And forcefully, because some of you ain't going to get it unless. And some of you will just harden up and harden up and harden up, and we won't see you when the rapture comes. Maybe you'll break and humble yourself and make the second rapture. Or maybe you'll have to, you know, die, you know, lose your head with the Antichrist without taking the mark of the beast. I don't know, whatever it takes. How serious are we? How serious are we about our salvation? Or is it just a nice have, a good to have? It's funny, it's funny, In technology, and you know where I work for a high technology company, and you know we do website stuff, and you know we have this whole back end technology that we use, you know, in it, and I just completely forgot what I was going to say. What did I say last week? Oh yeah. Thank you. Yeah, it was good, baby. And it's funny because we get in situations where you know we hire out people who have software systems, you know, to come in and, you know, we vet them, we put them in and, you know, we try to connect them up to our system, and it's a lot of work and there's a lot of problems, and you have to fix all of the problems because everybody does things a little differently. And it's funny because in this one situation, we were working with a company that's from another country, and in the country they're at, they don't have ADA requirements online. In other words, they're not set up for people that are blind to use screen readers and to do things differently. And it's for us, it's law. I mean, we've already been called to account several times over it. You know, and we are vigilant to stay on top of it. And come to find out, they were like, we don't know, we don't do any of that. And so, well, we need to have these done because it's law here. It's required by law. And you know, it's like all of a sudden, well, we're going to have to put that into the nice to have. And we're, no, you're not. You are not. That's not a nice to have. That's a requirement. It's legally a requirement for us. So if you want to continue, we need to have that. You've got to fix it. And they, you know, they didn't want to do it. They wanted to work on it later, but they're fixing it. Amen? Because it's either that or get sued and lose your contract. Amen? Now, I don't fully blame them. I blame the people that took them on because somebody didn't think to check about ADA requirements. They won't mess that up again, I guarantee it. Nice to have. That's nice to have. You know, being a Christian is nice to have. Going to heaven is nice to have. That's. Are you one of those? Because you're not truly a believer. You're not really committed. God's calling us into commitment. Commitment to Christ, not to the world. So it goes on to say, be watchful, strengthen the things that remain, you know, and that means that, you know, the rest of the things that remain. In other words, stuff that they hadn't forsaken, that are ready to die. How many things about your faith is ready to die? How many things about your love for one another is ready to die? There's people thinking about getting divorces and everything else. It's like, dude, I'd rather live with the, you know, the Hellcat from hell.
Hey.
Male and female. No, I'm not saying just women. I'm talking about men too.
Yes.
Okay, hell dog from hell. How's that? But I didn't want to say that because, you know, I'm not that way. But honestly, I'd rather live my life learning how to walk in love than do my thing. The time is short. Paul said the time was short in 1 Corinthians. The time is short, so that those who have husbands should be as though they didn't. Those who had wives should be as though they didn't. So that you may give your attention to the Lord. Not so that you can go out and get in the flesh, but to give your attention to the Lord. Amen? We live for too many worldly natural things. God's calling us out on that. The things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. And the word perfect there just means to render full. It's the word plerouo, which means to be complete or you know, brought to realization. And one of the meanings of that is perfect is of matters of duty. To perform, to execute. You know, we have duties. You're called of God. You've been assigned duties. I'm doing one of the duties I've been assigned. Are you listening to me? One of the duties I've been assigned. There's one duty that I'm not doing. I don't even know how to do it at this point. But believe me, every time I come around that, man, I feel bad because, Lord, what do I do? How do I do this? Help me. I don't just say, well, I can't do it and forget about it. Are you listening? Remember, verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast, which means, the word hold fast there actually is the word tereo, which means to guard from loss or injury. Take care of. Oh, wait a minute, I got ahead of myself. Loss, from loss or injury, properly by keeping the eye upon. There, it defines it as to attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard, to observe. And he says, hold fast, take care, guard, and preserve, hold on to what you have, and repent. Hold fast and repent. And metanoia, this is the word for repentance in the Greek, and it means to think differently or afterwards, to reconsider, morally to feel compunction, which is regret. I don't have any regrets. Man, I have all kinds. I have to believe God to wash me free from my regrets. And my shame. The only way we get free from shame and guilt and regret is we walk with Jesus. We walk with God. And you start minimizing that. You know, Paul got to the point where he says, my conscience is clear. It's clear. I've done you no wrong. I've harmed no man. I've abused no man. I've not taken advantage of any man. And Paul was hard on people. But he was doing what was right within the integrity of his heart. Amen? We're talking about waiting for him. These things I'm talking about is what we're doing while we're waiting for him. This is what we're supposed to be doing while we're waiting for him. Strengthen the things. Be watchful that remain that are ready to die. Start getting our works perfected, full, complete. Amen? To hold fast. To repent. He's talking to the church. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to us. We have always and should be always. Man, I don't know what I was trying to say there. We should always be trying. Not just trying, but doing this. We should always be going through that process of changing the way we think. Repentance doesn't just mean I repent of my sins. No. If you continue to do the same thing over and over again, you're not repentant. Some people sit there and say, well, repentance isn't talking about, you know, stop sinning. Well, I don't know what else it could be talking about. Because if it means to change the way you think, the reason you sin is because you give birth to a thought that's sin, and then you go with it. Stop thinking the flesh. The mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Amen? Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few, because Jesus doesn't even know. He doesn't even give any indication, because he doesn't know. He says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Don't you want to be one of the worthy ones? I want to be a worthy one. I want to be a worthy one. I don't want to be an unworthy one. I don't want to have Jesus look at me and say, well, you know, it started good. You started off right. What happened? And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. See, this is all about overcoming. We've got to overcome our bad thinking. We've got to overcome our bad habits. We've got to overcome our bad conduct. We've got to overcome all of that stuff. Amen? We've got to overcome our laziness in prayer, our laziness in the Word, our laziness in worship, our laziness towards God, our laziness towards service. We've got to overcome it. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen? We've got to overcome it. He says, to he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Now listen to me. Once saved, always saved is a lie. It's not true. Never was true. I've always skirted around it. I didn't want to get into it because so many people believed in it that, you know, it's like, well, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved. That's not true. He just said he would blot your name out of the book of life.
That's right.
That word blot there, just to wake you up, exhalepho, to wipe out, wipe away, to obliterate, erase, wipe out, blot out, like it was never there. So those people that call themselves Christians go around doing their own thing. They're not serious about walking with God. They're out there playing in the world. They're united with the world. They're doing everything with the world. They're not going to heaven. They're not even saved. Let me tell you, you know how you're saved? You feel some regret when you fail to do what God asks you to do. You get in strife with somebody, you walk away feeling like an idiot. You feel like, you know what, Lord, I really failed. I apologize. Well, if you really failed and you apologize, go apologize to the person. Tell them you sinned and you got in strife and you repent of it. You're changing from it. I'm getting rid of this. Husbands and wives, start practicing on each other. It gets easier if you can do it with each other to do it with everybody else. But, you know, some of you blast one another and you don't apologize. You don't repent. You don't go to them and say, you know what, I was wrong. You got to protect your pride. Believe me, I know. Stop it. Start apologizing. Hey, you know what? I was wrong. I apologize. No reason, no excuses, just apologize.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
Until we can just apologize without making an excuse.
If you hadn't done that.
If you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have got mad. Amen. Boy, we had to learn that the hard way, huh? You don't know how many times, man.
You learned everything the hard way.
The hard way. Some things you just learn the hard way, man. You got to just kill the flesh and start working on it, man. You don't want your name blotted out of the book of life, right? Then we got to take this serious. I would write this verse down in Revelation 3, and I would really take it to heart and start meditating on it and start praying and start seeking God on how, you know, what are those areas in my life that remain, that are ready to die? What are the ones that I've let die? Father, if I'm dead in any way, show me so that I can change that. You're the one that gives life. Amen. God gives life. Get before God and start calling out to God and let Him get a hold of it for you. Help you get a hold of it. Amen? Amen. Now, in finishing up, the way you watch, the most simple, direct way that you spend time watching is in prayer. 1 Peter 4:7, look at what Peter says. But the end of all things is at hand. The word at hand there literally means to come near, is approaching. The end. The word for end there is the word telos, and it means the point aimed at as a limit. By implication, the conclusion of an act or state, termination. The end of all things, the conclusion of all things is at hand. He said that about, 1,900 years ago. The end of all things is at hand. We're close. We're so close right now, man, we can smell the hellfires burning. Amen. And you should be able to smell the blessings of heaven. You know, we're aroma unto God. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious, sophroneo, of a sound mind, sane, moderate. This is Peter saying the same thing John says. Be serious, of a sound mind, moderate. There adds to exercise self-control to curb one's passions. Now's the time to start curbing those passions. That's what gets you in trouble, your passions. I can't help it, I'm a passionate person. Well, kill that. Stop living based on your passion. Amen? Be serious. Watchful, nepho. This is the other word for watchful. It's the word nepho. It means to abstain from wine, keep sober. Thayer defines it as to be sober, to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, controlled, dispassionate, unemotional, circumspect, carefully watchful on all sides. That's what circumspect means. Carefully watchful on all sides. Some of you wouldn't even know it when the devil comes up and slams you upside the head. You wouldn't even be aware of it until all of a sudden you're reeling. Amen? Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Prosuke. Thayer defines it as the prayer addressed to God, a place set apart or suited for the offering of prayer. Now, listen to me. You can pray anywhere. But, you know, and we kind of make light a little bit of talking about we had our prayer closets and we literally were using closets. And I was, because a closet was easier for me, because I could go in the room, shut the door, go in the closet, get on my knees and put my arms on. I had a chair in there, a cushion chair in there, so I wouldn't tear my arms up, my elbows. And I'd close the closet door. I'd be in the dark and I'd pray. So I could focus on God. Amen. Now I can focus on God and I got stuff going on around me all over the place. I can focus in, man. People talk to me and I'm like, I don't hear them. Gets me in trouble, but you know, too bad. I'm focused on God, man. What are you going to say? Find a place to develop that focus. Amen. Praise God. So we watch in prayer. Do you guys get this? We're to be focused on the fact that Jesus is coming back. That's what this is about. And while we're being focused on the fact that He's coming back, that we're waiting for Him, that we're looking forward to it, that we know that He's coming, and so on, while we're doing that, this whole message is about the things we need to be taking care of while we're waiting. Are you with me? Amen. Glory to God. I'm done.